Let's look to the Lord for guidance. Our God, our Father, we thank you once again that we can come into your presence. We thank you that you have a path for us, as Isaiah would write, a path which the eagle's eye has not seen, and yet it's laid out for us in your word. Our Father, we ask for help that our lights might shine for the Lord Jesus, that we might see the advantage of living for him. We ask this in his name. Amen. I'm sorry, but I had that one slide got out of place, and I thought I was way further into the presentation. So I'm going to go through some stuff we reviewed. This is actually slide number 19, and I stopped at the next slide, and there's supposed to be 10 more slides for yesterday. So let's just review that, and then we'll get in. If anybody lost their book or doesn't have one, there's some here. But I don't have doubles for everybody. Come on in, you can get your stuff. I don't have doubles for everybody, so try to hang on to your booklets. It'd be wise if you put your name on the outside like I do. But let's look here. Okay, you know, what does God really want? Okay, let's just look at that for a second. People who want his forgiveness. How many in the room here would like God to forgive you of things that you've done wrong? One, two, three. Oh, okay, there's a few more. Okay. So that's one of the things that God is willing to do. And to be honest with you, the more I think of what God is like and the fact he would forgive, it's hard for me. It baffles me. And yet when I realize that if he didn't forgive me of what I've done, if God refused to forgive some sins that you as believers, if you're believers, if God refused to forgive you, what he'd be saying is the work that Jesus did on Calvary's cross wasn't sufficient. You see how God's forgiveness is tied not into my ability, but what the Lord Jesus did. And that's why we can be so thankful that God is willing to forgive. And of course, it's his love. Remember, we talked about this tabernacle of not being any great, magnificent thing as far as viewing it, but God wants us to T-H-I-N-K, okay? So we want to appreciate his love, his grace, his mercy, who appreciate his holiness and righteousness. So these are things that we want from God. We want him to forgive us. We want him to love us. We want him to show us grace. We want God to show us mercy. But now, do we appreciate God's holiness? Do we appreciate that God wants things done his way? Now, that's why it's so important that you and I know what God is like. Because if God was a Saddam Hussein or a Fidel Castro, we'd say, I don't know if I want to do. But when we understand that God wants the best for you, God wants your life to be filled with joy. John chapter 15. He says, I want you to have as much joy as I had with my Father before the world was. Can you imagine a perfect Father with a perfect sin in a universe that had no sin? A perfect son within a universe that had no sin. That's what God wants for you and me. He wants the best. It isn't that, ha ha, I'm in charge here, boy, now I got the chance of ruling you. That's not the way God acts. God wants the best for us, okay? So, where are you looking for satisfaction? Where do you find satisfaction? That's really important. You find it in the job, and most of you are in school yet, so your job probably is only secondary, so you can get some money in your pocket to buy a sucker or something. Or money. Some people, I remember my wife's uncle, his object in life was that I want to be a millionaire before I die. And I think he just about made it. But, or sports. You know, some people, they want to live for sports or prestige. I'm going to get to be president of that company. Or my family. My family is everything. I can't see anything other than my family. Or my country, self, religion. Religion and Christianity is not the same thing. How many of you have heard of Dawkins, Richard Dawkins? How would you describe him? He's the guy that...
Looks like he's atheistic.
He wants to be the most famous atheist.
Yeah.
Okay. So, he says that the problem with religion is you can't challenge it. And you know what? He's true on that. If you take these artificial religions, these man-made religions, whether it's some of the ones you know about, people that follow them, they say, just listen to what I tell you and be quiet. Have you heard that? Or maybe you haven't, but that's what they teach. And for you who know me, I'm constantly saying, challenge me. You can stump me very easily, but you cannot throw a question up to this book that'll crack it. I want you to have total confidence in this book. Now, if you say, well, I was at camp, John Lyman said I should have total confidence in the Bible, what are they going to do? They're going to laugh you out of the window, oh, right? They're going to laugh you out. So you have to know why you believe this book. And I'm going to take the time now. Suppose I walk up to you. Someday I'd like to do this and ask you, why do you believe this book? I want you to be able to have an answer. I've asked people that are almost as old as I am, and sometimes they're really embarrassed. People that have been walking with the Lord, I ask them, why do you believe this book? What's God's word? How do you know it's God's word? Well, it is. And they can't go any further than that. Sorry, something's running. but you have to know why you put your faith. How many of you are actually putting your faith in what this book says as far as eternity? In other words, are you trusting what's in this book for eternity? I see most of you shaking your head. So then you have to really know. If you're talking to somebody, you want to present the gospel to them. You know, some people challenge you, but some people, honestly, they're very sincere. And they say, well, why should I believe that 2,000-year-old book? And they really want to know, because they've heard so many people say, well, it's just full of bits. My boss said that to me one day. And I said to him, Gene, why do you claim that the Bible is full of myths? The guy was smart. He told me one time, he said, you know, look it up. There's a God. This thing, the universe, didn't get here. I said, well, how did you come to the conclusion that the Bible is full of myths? And he stared at me for probably 10 seconds, but it seemed like a long time. Well, John, he said, I really should tell you, but I've never opened the Bible. Do you want to hear chapter 2 on that? 20 years after I left Roku, he calls me up. I said, have you opened your Bible yet? No, one of these days. 2 months later, he dropped dead. Almost think God was giving him one last chance. But you have to know why you believe the Bible. What are you putting your faith in? Okay? What's best for eternity? Now, I know every one of you. I was a teenager one time, believe it or not. And, you know, you want to have a good time. You know, we always criticize teenagers because they want to have a good time. But you get to my age, and I want to be secure. I want to be sure that when I get old and feeble, I can't stand here. I got a place to live. So, I mean, you know, our desires, but we all have these desires. Okay, but anyway, what's best for eternity? Is it going to really last? Okay? Okay, now here, what we're going to go through, and we're going to go through this fast because we touched on yesterday. We come here to the gate. We say, okay, I've got to make a choice. Am I going to accept this Jesus? Am I going to follow Jesus? Okay? Then the next thing is the bronze altar. I look in the mirror and I say, I'm ashamed of John Lyman because I have not done what the Bible tells me to do. In fact, there's things in the Bible I didn't even realize I was sinning, and now I find out that I'm worse than I thought I was. I've got to get rid of my sin. How do I pay for sin? And I know you guys know the answers to these things, but I want you to THINK again, okay? Okay. The only way that we can get rid of sin, which has taken my life away, is to have somebody who has laid down a perfect life and will give me his life. Right? Remember that from yesterday?
That's what we're talking about here. Okay, the next thing we're going to get,
we've got to get out into this,
is the next thing is the bronze laver. After the priest in the Old Testament had handled the sacrifice, they had to go up and they had to wash their hands. And we have the same thing in John 3:13. The Lord Jesus said to Peter, as he got down on the knees with the pail and he started washing the disciples' feet, he comes to Peter and Peter says, "You're never going to wash my feet." And the Lord Jesus says, "If I don't, you're not going to have any place with me. Well, wash me all over." And Jesus said, "Come on, that's, you've been saved. You don't have to be cleansed again, but you get defilement as you walk through the earth." Okay? Do you and I repent of those things we've done wrong? Do we actually talk to the Lord? Not this, "Lord, if I've done something wrong, please forgive me." That's not repentance. It's telling God, "You know, I was reading a book I shouldn't have read, or I didn't return a pencil that I borrowed from somebody, or I really was kind of sassy to mom or to dad, or I wasn't very kind to..." Anyway, the specifics, that's what repentance is. Telling God. Okay, so it doesn't.
Once you and I have the sin question settled, we're fixed for eternity. Okay? But in order to have fellowship with God, in order to be on a real friendly basis with God, we've got to have our sins confessed. Okay? We've got to get the dirt out of our lives. Okay?
Now, as I said yesterday, we'll look at it again.
A lot of people stop here. By the way, only priests could go beyond the altar. Today, because,
well, how did a priest become a priest in the Old Testament days?
What do you think he kept up?
He had to be a Levite.
He had to be a Levite, that's right. He had to be born into the right family. Okay? Now, at the time that you and I accept Jesus as our Savior, what happens to us? We're born. Again, we're born into the family of God. So we get our priesthood by the family we're born into. The same way as the Old Testament.
Okay, we're born again. When I accept Jesus as my Lord, as my proprietor, as my boss, as my owner, I get a new life. I get Christ's life. Okay?
So, I'm ready for eternity. But then, I feel guilty. I look at my life and I say, "I got to clean up." Okay, now I have the power to have it cleaned up because I have the Holy Spirit with me. Okay, we'll look at that a little bit more. I want to go over the rest of what we're going to talk about. Okay, Okay. A lot of Christians don't go beyond here. We read those verses. I want to hope if we've got time, we'll read them again from Psalm 119. And we saw there that He looks over people that really believe to God, and he says, "You know, there's some that are really serious about this. And they seem to be enjoying life better than the rest of us." Okay? What's the difference between joy and happiness?
Joy you always have, but happiness comes and goes.
Say that last part again.
Happiness comes and goes.
Okay, happiness comes and goes. Very good answer. I'd like a little bit different angle on it. It's very, very, there's nothing wrong with that answer.
Happiness is an emotion and joy is an attitude.
Happiness is an emotion and joy is an attitude? That's good. I would like to modify that just a little bit and say that joy is an understanding, which would be an attitude. Joy is an understanding, but happiness is just an emotion, as he said. It goes up and down. Okay? So I can be happy one moment, and all of a sudden somebody rings the doorbell and says, or rings the phone and says, your daughter was in a critical accident. My happiness is gone. Okay. And then the next phone call is, "Oh, it was a mistake. It wasn't your daughter." Then back up again. So happiness, as you say, it flies all over the place. Okay. But then we can feed. Do we really hunger to know the Word of God? I remember about your age, saying, "I don't like reading." I was one of those experiments where they didn't teach phonetics, and they found out that people that didn't have phonetics don't like reading.
I don't like reading, but I'm thirsty for knowledge, and so I put up with it. I started reading the Bible through in ancient history, 1978. Every year I read the Bible all the way through because I realize I need to be refreshed. I read it. The other day I was reading something. I don't remember reading that. Well, I've read it 30 some times already. But, you know, we have to be refreshed about these things. So God says, and you know, you and I in this world, in this city, or this country, are very privileged because we have the Bible in our language. There are thousands, maybe even millions of people today that don't have one word of the Bible in their own language. How many translations are there in English? I saw an ad one time for 100 different translations in English. So we can be very, very thankful. A lot of those are good translations. Okay. However, if there's anybody in the room here that has any inkling that they'd like to study Greek or Hebrew, I'll give you a big hug. I don't have $1,000 or $10,000 to pay for your schooling, but you will benefit tremendously if you will put forth the effort to study Greek or Hebrew. I'm serious. I wish I would have. I don't know, maybe I couldn't have done it with my mentality, but anyway. Okay, so God wants us to feed upon the Lord Jesus. We're going to go through these in detail. But and then we have the fact of a lampstand. You and I see reality better than atheists. Yes, I know they learn. Atheists learn a lot from Christians. In fact, they use a lot of Christian arguments to prove their atheism, which is kind of ridiculous. But but are you living the Christian life? If I walked out in the stores you go to, or the school you go to, or the friends, and I ask, what kind of a person is she? When they say, oh, she's one of those Christians, she wastes the week in Bible camp. Can you imagine? I thought she was smarter than that. It's an advantage to being old, you don't have to make stuff up and you don't know what it says. But you know, they're going to talk that way about you. But don't worry about it. You're not serving them, you're serving the one who died on Calvary's cross for you. And you can see what reality is. You know where the world is heading. Finally, we get up here, we get the incense altar, and that's something for God. And then we'll get on to the next one, if we can do that, up into the Holy of Holies. Hebrews chapter 10 says, we can go there now. How many in the room here are high priests? None of us. We're just ordinary priests. But when the work of the Lord Jesus was done in Calvary, this veil was open to all priests. Remember the veil in the temple was torn? Actually, it was in the temple because the tabernacle was long gone. Okay? But when that veil was torn, it let any priest go into the presence of God. You notice I keep saying any priest? Because it just dawned on me a few years ago or less that it didn't open to the whole world. It was just those that know the Lord Jesus that have the privilege of coming into the presence of God. So we hopefully, if we can get there, Hebrews 10, 29, or 19. Okay, and then we find out that we still, what was it here that gave us cleansing? The blood of the Lord Jesus. We get into the presence of God, and what's on the mercy seat? The blood of the Lord Jesus. We never cease to realize that we and I have a relation, you and I have a relationship with God on the basis of the shed blood, the sacrifice. It isn't just the fact he had blood, it was laid down for us at tremendous cost. Okay, so we went through these yesterday, the gate, the bronze altar, I just went through them, the laver, the screen, these are all in your book on that page there. Every one of these has some spiritual significance to us. Okay, 11 points. Okay, so we'll go on here. Yahweh, in your Bible, you'll see that the word Lord is sometimes in all capitals. Sometimes you'll get the expression Lord God, and the word God is in all capitals, but the word Lord is in small letters. And it either means the word Yahweh, or what's another word you've heard starting with Allah? Hallelujah. What's the rest of that word?
Yeah.
Okay, that's a shortened version of Jehovah or Yahweh. Okay? It's actually different. Isaiah chapter 12, we get an expression, Jah Jehovah. So it's not the same name. It's not just the poetic form of Jehovah. Okay, Yahweh, God wants the hearts devoted to Him, not performance. Very, very important concept. If you and I don't have a heart for God, it doesn't matter what we're doing. We may be preaching the gospel every day. We may be following everything that God wants. But if we don't do it without a heart for Him, that's what He wants. Was I talking to you or somebody in the room? In the Bible, we find the word heart many times. And a lot of people say, well, that means your innermost being. I think it means more than that. Anybody in the room here old enough to remember Paul Harvey, who was a newscaster on the radio? He was actually in the assembly in Illinois. Anyway, somebody wrote into him one day and said, my husband got a heart transplant and he became an artist afterwards. And I went back to the doctor and I said, this woman said, I went back to the doctor and I asked the doctor, I know you can't tell me where this heart came from, but could you tell me if the man that gave me my husband a heart was an artist? And he checked out and he said, sure enough, it was. And this doctor made a survey and find out when a person gets a heart transplant, some of their desires of the person that had the heart transfers. And all I want to say is that the Bible is more technical than we give credit for. So when the Bible talks about our heart, it has to be something specific. I never heard anybody study on it. I haven't yet. But I'm just saying there's something there that you might find a little extra that God wants you and I to know about. Okay? So, He'll replace the life we lost with a better one. Once you and I come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, God does not put us back as Adam and Eve were before they sinned. He puts us in a better place because the life that God gave to Adam and Eve was conditional on they would have that life as long as they
obey.
Louder. Obey, that's right. The life that you and I get when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior is based on
obedience.
We said it yesterday. The life that you and I get when we accept Jesus as our boss, as our proprietor, as our owner is Jesus' life, that's right. And it's based on His obedience. And as long as Jesus obeys, we're safe. How long is Jesus going to obey? He's God. He cannot do anything but be right. Okay, so we're safe. Okay? So, God wants Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God wants you and I to be portrayed to the world that we will do for their good at our expense. That's what love really is. God wants us to do that. But we can't do it without the life of Christ in us. We can't do it without feeding upon Him, without getting nourishment from Him. Okay, so we're back here. And we're going to go through this in a little more detail again. The gate. And again, there's a little bit of attraction to the Lord Jesus, but the more you find out about Him, the more you find out is, I want to be His friend. I'm willing to let Him be my boss because I know He has told me He wants everything in my life to work for my good. You believe that? I know you can shake your head, you know what answer I want. But do you really, by the decisions you make, do you really believe that Jesus wants the best for you? Okay, and again, I'm not asking for a shake of head, but I want you to think about that. Do you really believe, in other words, the way you make decisions, you make decisions realizing that if I bow to what Jesus asked, I am going to enjoy life better. It's going to be a wonderful life. Is it going to be a life of trials? Yes. Is it going to be a more difficult life than the unbeliever? Many times, yes. You read some of the Psalms, and David says, how come these wicked people prosper? They have big families, they have all the stuff they want. And then he goes on and says, yeah, but look at their end. Look at their end. And that's what you and I, yes, there's wonderful advantages of living for the Lord Jesus today. I have trouble keeping my feet on the ground here to thank that I can speak for the God of the universe. That is marvelous. So can you. I know I think God gave me a gift in a big mouth, but we can live for Him. We can shine for Him. We can go down the street where we people know, and people say, oh, that person must be a Christian. And they'll say, well, why might you think that? Oh, they just are different. They're just different. I'm not afraid to be with them in the dark. If they had a hatchet in their hand, I know they wouldn't kill me. I'm not afraid to be with people like that. Is that what you are? That's what God wants. Okay, so we go on, and are you willing, again, if you haven't made the decision yet, are you willing to investigate? That same boss said to me one time, John, you know, all these fairy tales, every culture on earth has a story about a flood. I said, gee, think of what you said. If there really was a flood, shouldn't every culture on earth have a story about it? you know your theology too much. I mean, you know, these things that, well, they like to be called secular humanists rather than atheists, they throw up and you start analyzing it, they're nonsense. Okay? Okay, so we're coming in here and we're going to one approach we've already had. I'm sure everybody in this room is, let's say they're rated together. Jesus said, I
am the
way, the truth, and the life.
No one comes to the Father but through me.
There's only one way. Christianity is so arrogant that they say they're only the one way because they are. I had a teacher in school said, you know, it's perfectly okay for you to do absolutely anything you want until there's a second person in the universe. And it is with God. God could not be sovereign if there was another God. I look at my own life, and I haven't got time to explain it today, but I see God sovereignly working in my life all the way through. I was the only child, there was practically nobody in the meeting. Why am I even a follower of the Lord Jesus? I can give you a dozen reasons why I shouldn't be. But God said, no, I'm going to take you what you are, and I'm going to turn you around upside down, and I'm going to fix you. Okay? No one comes to the Father but through the Lord Jesus. There's no other way. Okay? Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? Okay? Can you, if I gave you a piece of paper, well, four pieces, can you write a 1,000-word story about what you know about Jesus? The more you know about Jesus, the more you will say, what? To be a friend of his? For eternity? When he went to Calvary and died, when you were his enemy, when you hated him, when you said, God, get out of my life, let me run my own way. He said, I'll pay for your sins. Just come.
Okay. What is he offering? He's offering sins forgiven, peace, freedom from anxiety. Matthew 11, 29, is it? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's a little chorus that has it. People put their hand down their head like resting on a pillow. That's not the rest Jesus gives us. The rest is freedom from anxiety. What's going to happen to me next week? You know, I'm an old man. Maybe I'll drop dead before the end of the meeting today. I don't care because I know where I'm going to be. Now, I know you guys don't think that way. I don't expect you to think that way. But where are you going to be in 10 years? You know, some of you want to get married someday. Okay? Are you going to find somebody that loves you? Well, the Lord says, I'll give you advice. Do we look to him? No, we don't come along and say, well, you tell me what you think, and we'll see what other people think. If we get advice from the Lord, we better take it. Okay, so, acceptance. I am accepted. Do you ever go walk into a house and feel, They don't want me here. Now, some of you may feel that. Well, God says, you're accepted. No matter what you do, no matter what you are. Of course you want to please a God like that. But we won't always, but we're accepted. The Holy Spirit to come and counsel and guide and direct. Excuse me. My nose runs faster than my feet. Okay, eternal joy. You had the definition of joy. Okay, for all eternity. Eternal life in God, Jesus' presence. Fellow heirs with Christ. How much does Christ own? One word.
Everything.
Everything.
And we're joint heirs with him. It's all ours. Now, that, yeah, we think of material things of all the stars in the universe. If every one of us, all the stars in the universe were divided up, in 100 years you couldn't count how many there are.
Okay? And much more. Okay. So, we're back here. Okay? Now, this is what God is offering. Okay, let's go on to the next one now. That's the one they built at camp. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. We've been talking about that. The whole matter is a matter of life. Okay? What is life? We don't really even know. Medical science doesn't even know. But it's this which we have, which we can relate to the God of the universe. My blood shed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. You and I have to identify yourself. Well, I have to come and say, Lord Jesus, I really see myself as a sinner. I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be my boss. I want you to be my owner. I want you to be my guide in direction. Because I know you can do a better job to make me happy than I can myself. Now, God isn't always going to make us happy. But we'll have that joy. There will be the time when you get these, you're reading the Bible, and all of a sudden, wow, that's the God who loves me. You'll have moments like that.
Okay, but I have to identify it. When we were at camp and we had the kids going through, I asked all the kids to put their hand on the lamb. We had a lamb there. No, we didn't kill it because the Lord Jesus already been the lamb. But I told them, you have to identify. I am responsible for Jesus dying on Calvary's cross. I was part of the people that put him there because I disobeyed. Okay? Every priest stands daily ministry, oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But this man, by one sacrifice for sins, sat down at the right hand of God. I heard studies on the tabernacle for years, and they used to sort of amuse me when they would say that there was no chair in the tabernacle. But now that I understand why, there's a significance to that. Because the work was never done. As long as the tabernacle stood, the work was never done. But Jesus sacrificed because, although he was an absolute true human being, he is G-O-D, God. And therefore, his blood was sufficient to pay for my sin and yours also. Your sin has been paid for. Will you accept as Lord the one who paid? Now you've got to answer that question, not to me, but to God. Will you accept him? Will you say, I've tried to live my own life, I'm frustrated, I see the offer that you have. Okay? What if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord? Oops, what happened here? What's going on? Okay. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. All the religious leaders of the world have graves someplace, but there's no grave where the Lord Jesus is. Because he's not there. So, and the Lord is? What's a proprietor? Somebody doesn't know what the word proprietor means. Give us a definition.
Like a owner or a...
Real old.
Like an owner or a boss or something.
both.
Yeah.
Owner and boss, okay?
Okay. Solemnly testify, both Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, you notice we have two things here, repentance and faith. But if I accept Jesus as my Lord, what I'm saying is, Lord, I realize that John Lyman has made a lousy job of directing his life. I want you to be the one that directs my life, and therefore I accept that you're Lord. Now, it doesn't mean that I'll ever make a mistake and go back and say, I'll do it on my own. But the concept is what God is asking. I surrender control to Jesus. That's really, if you stop and think, that's a very scary thing to do unless you know what kind of a God Jesus is. And when you know that God wants the best for John Lyman. He wants the best for every one of you. And your life is never going to be the same as mine. Not just because I'm older than you, but you are unique. You are unique. And God is going to work in your life because you have a place in his eternal kingdom. Okay? Under the law, only a priest could go beyond the altar. Okay? In this day of grace, we can go. Okay, we're on the laver now. Okay? That's the one we made at camp. There's some people say it was like many of the things in the tabernacle are specifically detailed how they were to be built. The labor is not. Okay? So, the labor, confessing and forsaking sin. In 1 John 1:9, it just says confess, but it's a quotation of Proverbs 28. I confess and forsake my sin. I grew up in Green Bay, Wisconsin, and Green Bay, Wisconsin is a very Catholic town. If any of you know about Catholicism, the people are supposed to go to confess before the priest once a week what sins they've committed. And I remember some of the kids saying, I can do anything I want. I'll just go to the priest on Saturday and have it all confessed, and then I'm okay. But that's not the way God works. He wants us to really realize, wait a minute, I have, what did we say yesterday? Slapped God in the face. Really, when we disobey, willfully disobey, when God says, don't do this, and I do it, really, I'm slapping God in the face. And he still says, I'll forgive you. Can you comprehend that? I can. I mean, if you walk up to me and slap me in the face, well, I'd say, you know, I can teach you that they're supposed to forgive, but it could be pretty hard. Okay? Okay, for just as the body is while the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. We can go through a whole series, 2 hours, of all the places in the Bible where we find out that if my life isn't different after I accept Jesus as my Lord, it means I really didn't do it. Now, it doesn't mean that instantaneously, we had some of this yesterday, it doesn't mean that at the instant I accept Jesus as my Savior, my life's going to be totally different. Once in a while, you see people that do that. There was a girl who came to our Sunday school, and she got out of high school, and she got a job working at McDonald's, and she was going with the brother of the boss of McDonald's, and she told me this story right in front of this person. And she said, you know, it's not right for me to go with this guy. He doesn't belong to the Lord Jesus. I've got to break up with him. I know. I'll preach the gospel to him. So the next date they had, she sits down with him, and she explains the gospel to him. And he says, that's what I've been looking for. That means I give up my smoking. I give up my drinking. This is the way he said it. There are people who drink and smoke that are saying, I'm not doing that. That I give up my friends and I get what you're calling me. I'm ready to do that. He did it that moment. He didn't see those friends for 2 years. 2 years later, he said, I think I'm strong enough to go back and tell them why. I still give Christmas cards from them probably 18 years ago. Anyway, sometimes people instantly make a change like that, but usually it isn't. It's more like a baby, you know, they don't talk for the first year. Okay, so because of God's mercy, present your body as a living sacrifice. Okay, now you scholars, tell me where I got that.
Romans 12:1. That's right. Because of God's mercy. You want God to give you what you deserve? Shake your head. No? I had a boss. Not a boss. I worked for the guy. I said, God's going to be fair with me. I don't have to worry about going to church. He'll be fair with me.
Do you think God will be fair with him?
That's right. Boy, I sure don't want that. I want mercy.
Okay? There you got it. Okay? Okay. God justified me so I can be holy. What does it mean to be justified? We had this yesterday.
Defended,
that's very good. A little bit beyond that. That's right. He declares us to be... Very good. He declares you and me to be righteous. We had this yesterday, right? He doesn't make us righteous, but he says, I'm going to put your book name on the book of Jesus' book. Because of what Jesus did, I now can declare you righteous. Okay? Okay? Flaunting grace. What does the word flaunting mean? I don't find that in my Bible.
Show it off.
How would you show off God's grace? No, that would be the opposite. Flaunting means, God's going to forgive me, so I'll just go out and I'll kill somebody and I'll steal somebody. What? I come back and repent. It's all forgiven. That's flaunting. Okay? You don't get by, incidentally, even though Romans 8, verse 1, which says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We may have to suffer while we're on this earth. Okay, so that's what. Flaunting grace. No respect, love, or understanding of God. Some people say, if you preach eternal security, people just go out and do anything they want. If I gave you a tremendous gift and you knew how much it cost you, you think you'd come out and say, that John Lyman, I'm going to slap him in the face and do everything I possibly can to be mean to him? I mean, any person, atheist or anybody would say, well, of course not. Okay? So just because we're telling we're safe doesn't mean people are going to carry on. Yeah, we make a mistake, but I avoid sin so my body is clean tool for God's use. I avoid sin so I'm not his slave. I abide in Christ. I know his word. Where do I get the answers to this why? Where in the Bible do I get these answers here, the why? Why should I avoid sin? Romans chapter, after the fifth chapter. Very good. Romans 6, okay? I avoid sin because I appreciate what God has done for me. Okay? How do I do it? I know his word. Chapter 7, verse 25. Wherewithal, no, it's in Romans. Romans, somebody find it for me. I can't recall it right now. It's somewhere around Romans 5, 24. Who shall separate me? No. Anyway, you'll come to first one finally, put your hand up. Okay, so let's go on here. We've used our time up here, but if my life doesn't show it, I really don't have it. Why seek to live apart from sin? We already had that in 6. Okay? How do I live apart from sin? And somebody's going to find it in Romans 7 around verse 24. Somebody got it yet? Okay, God's Holy Spirit gives strength to obey. Okay, so here's where we'll start tomorrow. And we're going to read that verse in Psalm 119. Because I want you to really think about that. if you could go home from this camp thinking about Psalm 119, those first 8 verses, yes, I'm saved, I'm going to go to heaven, and I'm secure, but I don't know if I really want to make that next step. And I want to show you that that's really where there's joy.
I think you have to live.
No, you have until 11:45.
Oh, great. Okay, so we'll get going here. Okay, very good. Thank you. Okay, never too late to learn. Okay, so happy people of integrity who follow the Lord. If you open your Bibles, did somebody find that verse in Romans 7 yet?
What verse were you wanting? What were we looking for?
Where it says, how will I be able to live a good life? And earlier in this, it says, the good that I would, I don't do, and the bad that I don't do, I do. And so it's somewhere around the 25th verse of the 7th chapter, it says, who shall deliver me from this body of death?
It's 24 and 25.
Okay, would you read them both real loud, please?
Wretched man that I am.
Who is the wretched man? The Apostle Paul saying that I want to do what's right, and yet I find out I don't always do it. I don't want to do what's bad, and yet I find out I do it. How am I going to do this? Okay, read it.
Who will deliver me from this body of death?
Great. You notice that the three-letter word that you read there first, W-H-O, it doesn't say W-H-A-T. Not what, but who. Okay, read it. Or you read it again.
Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin.
So, how do I live the life that's pleasing to God? Put it in your own words. Occupation with who?
God.
A little more specific.
Jesus.
Yes. It's occupation with the Lord Jesus. You talk to Jesus as if he's a personal friend of yours. When you prayed to him this morning, obviously you did. And did you? You talked to him as a friend. Lord, thanks for all you've done for me. You know, we use reverence. Thanks for all you've done for me. And I'd like today to be profitable and be able to speak and not get all upset about the fact that the slides were already in place yesterday. And stuff like that. Okay, so Psalm 119, we don't have time to read it now. Read it on your own. We'll talk about it tomorrow, okay? Happy people are people of integrity who follow the Lord. You have charged us to keep your word. This is a paraphrase of Psalm 119:1-8. Those people are happy. They're integrity. When I look at them, they're not when people at camp and then back when they're at home, and they're with their friends, they're a different person. No, they're always the same person. Something I walked into camp, Roper, one day, and some gal who actually I hired said, why are you always happy? And I paused up, I didn't really tell her because the Lord Jesus was in my heart. I didn't worry about it. But there will be a difference about the way. Does that mean my life was easy? You know, I can tell you a lot of things that God has allowed the number of people in my family have died. Anyway, okay, so this is Psalm 119 with a Lyman paraphrase. God, have charged us to keep your word carefully. I will obey your word. Okay? Please don't give up on me. That's Psalm 119, verse 1 through 8. That's what it's saying. Okay? Now, you'll find out the word. Okay, so are you willing to take this step and separate yourself from careless Christians? That's what I'm asking you now. As we remember, we went past the labor, and now we're going to go into the tent. Now, this being separated is not physical. The Lord Jesus said, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. I'm praying that you keep them from the evil of the world. Standards of the world. God does not want us living in a monastery or being a recluse all by ourselves.
But he wants us to have standards that are separated from the world, so that we will bring honor to him. Incidentally, other people will notice it, but that should not be our pride. It should be our pride that we live for the Lord Jesus, and instantly we get this joy. Okay? That's what God gives. A life of joy. A life, easy life? No, I'm telling you. If you do this, your life is going to be harder because God says, hey, here's somebody serious about me. I'm going to train that person to be better. I'm going to train that person so they be more like the Lord Jesus. And so we're going to get trained, okay? By those who come near to me, Jehovah, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored. Do you treat God as holy? Point to God's temple. Quick. One, two, three, four. Okay. You get it? Where is God today? Verbally. Living in you. That body that you have is God's temple. That's why you want to take care of it. I'm serious. Our literal body, we are to take care of because it's God's temple. Okay? Be holy yourselves in all manner of behavior, not just when you're at camp, because it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy. That quotation there in green there, there's at least two or three times in Leviticus that it's quoted. There it's quoted from in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. Holy, separated unto, two different questions. Separated unto, to be holy, I am separated to God, to God's objectives. If this is what God wants, that's what I want. Do you believe it? Are you really convinced of that? If God wants it, I want it. That's what it means to be holy. If that's what God wants, that's what I want. Okay? Again, when I tell you that, I'm not saying, now don't you ever, ever try to violate that. We know we're weak people. But that should be our goal, our pattern of life as we go along. It should be more and more obvious. And we'll enjoy it, honest. We will enjoy doing what God wants because we find out that God keeps his word. Okay? Okay, so set apart to God. What? Give me one four-letter word that describes that.
Holy.
Holy, very good. Okay. Receiving Christ as Lord begins a new life. That should be new. You and I should become different from non-believers. Not different in the sense of being odd, but our goals, our ambitions, our looks, our manners will gradually become different. Not that we're saying, Lord, please make me different. That's not the point. Lord, I want to be like the Lord Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. And we will gradually, as we do what he requires, we're in the tabernacle now, we've got a place to feed, and we've got light to guide us. And as we start feeding on him and putting into practice what we read, we do become different. It's a different way of living. I can't explain all the differences there are there, but it comes automatically. Just like the eggs that you had for breakfast this morning, what are they doing for you specifically? Yes, that's exactly right. You don't know. And the same thing as we read our Bible, it changes us. Do we know what's happening? No, but as we look, for instance, if you didn't eat for the next 60 days, you'd be a different person. We'd put you in a pine box. Okay? And so it is with the Word of God. It changes us. Subconsciously, we know it's not a case, oh, let's see, now I read this verse, how is that going to change me? Yes, I know there are some verses that tell us to do something and we do it. But a lot of it, it's subconsciously that it's changing us. Okay? Here's some hard stuff.
crucified to this world.
Galatians 6, 9, 6, what? 14. I think you see your hand up too. God says we are, not we should be, but we are crucified to this world and the world to us. I was telling a previous class, I grew up here, I was at Whirlpool one day, and the guys come up to my desk. They just happened to be wandering up, and they came to my desk and they said, John, I got a story to tell, but you wouldn't appreciate this dirty story. Why aren't you going to get lost? And I said, okay, but God will be here. And I left. I often wonder what happened to the story when we got told or not. But anyway, people, you don't have to worry. I shouldn't say don't have to, but people will not want you involved with their sin. They will be so uncomfortable. They won't mind around being around you if they leave their money laying out there. They know you're not going to steal it. But if they're doing something that's a little bit shady, they just assume that you weren't around. Okay, so we're going to be crucified in this world. It's standards. What is right? Salesman that worked for Whirlpool said, you know, the trouble with you Christians is if you didn't have us guys working here, you wouldn't be able to make any money. Well, obviously he was a Christian because there is a Christian company I was dealing with. Anybody, I don't know if you know anything about Chinnerman, little clips that screws go into, little tiny clips, they make them by the billions. Anyway, this company started every morning with a half-hour Bible study, all employees. The guy got the kept expanding and expanding. You don't have to be dishonest to make money. God will provide for it. Yes, he gives some people more money than he does others. Okay, I'm not saying that. But our standards, our goals, what do you want in life? Really, this is something that you should write down. What do you want to get out of life? Now, you're not going to come up with an answer in the next 2 minutes. But within the next year, stop and think, what do you really want to get out of life? Okay? It's objectives. Okay? What are you trying to do? You trying to please the Lord? Or are you going to do anything you can to get ahead? It's desires. It's interests. What are your interests? These, I think, are all in your handout. It's commitments. Who are you committed to? Okay? It's entertainment. What do you find entertaining? Remember yesterday we talked about amusement? Not all entertaining has to be amusing. Remember the word amusement? What? To muse means to think, and to amuse means to not think. Okay? Some of the things that people do, they wouldn't want to think about what they're doing. In fact, I believe some people drink alcohol because they can't stand the thought of thinking about what life is about. Okay? Be holy. Whoops. Oh, we went back two. Okay. Be holy without holiness. No one will see the Lord. Do I become saved by being holy? A halfway. Do I become saved by being holy? No? Okay, a little bit more confidence this time around. Well then, what does it mean? What does it mean if I won't go to heaven without being holy? And then you're telling me that I'm not get saved by being holy. What does that verse mean?
Holiness, like after the thing, after we're saved, we should be holy.
I don't like your should be. Otherwise, everything is says right.
We are supposed to be holy.
No, we will be. We will be. If you and I are really saved, as we're going out with the Lord, our lives will drop off some of these things that even as young believers, we think, oh, I couldn't possibly give up that. You'll find out that after all,
they are even interesting. It isn't that, oh, we're going to have to give up that. Some lady came up to a gospel preacher years ago, and she said, I was just saying, and I so want to go to the dance, and I don't think I should. What do you think? He says, go. A week later, she comes up to him, and she says, that was the meanest thing you could have ever said to me. He says, well, I know what you're talking about. You told me to go to the dance. He goes, yeah. It was the most miserable time I ever had. You see, her change, her desires had changed. Okay? We don't force things. We're feed upon the Lord Jesus, and we will change. Okay? Okay, separated to God more than separated from the world. Very important concept. Okay? I guess we're done here now. We'll finish this slide. We have offended God. Now look at the difference here. King Saul and Judas, both said, I have sinned. Okay? Now I'm going to show you two more statements. I want you to tell me the difference between that statement and the next two. What's the difference between this one and those two?
Second two, they're recognizing who they sinned against, and the first one doesn't have that.
Okay, so it's just the fact here, but here is really who he sinned against. That's right, against heaven, against thee, David says, against thee. When you and I sin, it's not just some abstract concept, like the illustration I've been using. You know, we come up to God and, really, isn't that what we're doing? He's done something for us, and we don't care. Let's close the word prayer. Our God, our Father, we thank you for what you are teaching us. Our Father, we realize that these standards are nothing that we can reach in our own. But we ask you, our Father, give us a hunger to know you. Give us a hunger for your word, and we will realize that you will do these things in our lives. We thank you for your love to us. We thank you that you have given us your written word. We ask for help that we might appreciate you more. We give you praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord. Amen. Thank you very much for your attention.